Last Wednesday, we went over chapters, last part of 11 and into 12, and I just ever so briefly touched on 13 and probably went a bit too quick with the overview, but suffice to say, in a sentence, this whole chapter is exciting about swellings, scabs, bright spots, leprous sores, just words that sing and make you say, thank God, I don't have leprosy. But just there's a lot of repetition. In short, you'll hear the word 7 days a lot. Actually, 7 days is mentioned 12 times in this chapter. Back from chapter 5, again, 7 days was the normal amount of time assigned before the priest reviewed and looked at you again. Unclean is mentioned 20 times, plague 17, leper, leprosy, leprous 17 times. And we touched on a really interesting phrase called warp and or woof, simply meaning the underlying structure or foundation of something. And the example I said was, he foresaw great changes in the warp and woof of the nation's economy, the structure of the nation's economy. So when you hear that, it's just the foundation. Again, we'll read a lot about timely and orderly examinations of the skin, also exciting. Words like raw flesh, hair color, black and yellow, boils, scars, scabs, burns, excitement. So, nah, don't think they go. They don't go that far. They're like, you know what? That's just a bit too far. But we are going to have fun. No pictures, so that's good. Verse 1, law concerning leprosy. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and indeed if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and indeed if the sore has faded, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should be at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. I'll be reading through some of these because they are very repetitious, but I'll be stopping in between and grabbing points. And the priest shall examine him, verse 10, and if indeed if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if leprosy breaks out over all the skin, and leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has all turned white. He is clean. And it sounds very confusing. It's like, what, you're covered with leprosy, but your one little spot turned clean? This kind of goes back to the law, how confusing it can be just to follow the processes. But again, keep in mind, and we'll touch on this later, the reason for this absolute rigor was the cleanliness of the temple. It almost sounds like it's for the people, and indeed it was for the health of the Israelites. But most importantly, it was for the cleanliness of the temple, not just anybody coming into the temple who might have that and thereby make it unclean. Verse 14, but when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean, and the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the sore is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. He is clean. 18, if the body develops a boil in the skin, and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling, or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest, and if when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair is turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which is broken out of the boil. So you see, a boil isn't necessarily a leprous indication. So you would see transformations, like one thing might turn into leprosy and vice versa. So again, the priest had a very specific responsibility, not only to see, yes, you're unclean, but what type of uncleanness it was. So you wouldn't make somebody unclean and outside of the camp for longer than necessary. We'll touch on that again. But if the priest examines, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, it's not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should be at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, getting back to the differentiation, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or, if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish-white, or white, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed the hair of the white spot has turned white, and it appears deeper than the skin. It is leprosy broken out in the burn. So you couldn't just, I got a burn, it's okay, and you throw the idea of leprosy out of your mind. No, it was, the environment was such that you could develop leprosy from even a simple burn. You know, you're cooking on the stove and all of a sudden you have to go to the priest just to make sure. Verse 26, but if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. Again, we have the 7-day period. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it is at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and is not spread on the skin, but has faded, it is swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is a scar from the burn. If a man or a woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed if it appears deeper than the skin, then there's a thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is scaly leprosy of the head or beard. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days. And if the priest who is examining the leper shall fall asleep out of boredom, fatigue, old age, or otherwise, then you shall count him as a leper for 7 days, and none of his meat, potato, or fish coupons from last week shall be honored. Just trying to see if you're awake.
Verse 30. Find that.
I was waiting to hear Paige's turn. Verse 32. Then on the seventh day the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed if the scale has not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself. But the scale he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale, and indeed, if the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall announce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill and there's a black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed, if bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He is clean. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. So while I can't blame my baldness on leprosy, at least I'm clean. So there's a positive. That's what I got out of the chapter. Now, I want to have a slight diversion, but we'll tie it back in with leprosy. And if we look at 2 Kings 2:23 through 24 regarding the prophet Elisha, then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the way, young lads came out of the city mocking him and said unto him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." It's interesting what happens to them. When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore the 42 lads of their number. So the question here, and again, I'm going to tie this back into leprosy, but it's an interesting point. Why would God allow two bears to kill 42 young men, perhaps teenagers, just for mocking Elisha and calling him bald? Obviously, there's more to it than meets the eye. See, Elisha was traveling from Jericho to Bethel when this group of young men came out. And 42 is a pretty large number. And there were, you know, when you get into groups like that, it's not a good thing that comes from it. And their mocking implies a malicious intent, especially, keep in mind, during this time, respect of elders was, that's what you did. It wasn't a, I'm going to be, you know, casual, I'm going to be flippant. Not at all. Under the law, things were very, very specific. So the statement, "Go on up, you bald head," has additional cultural significance. First of all, going on up or going up is likely a reference to Elijah, who was taken up. So these young men were essentially saying, "Go up, like, get out of here. We don't want you around anymore. Like, you need to be gone, dead, finished, out of here." They were not looking for any in-between. Now, the abusive term bald head is very interesting because it could be given to somebody who had a full head of hair. It was not indicative of someone who was bald. But here's the tie-in. The lepers had to shave their heads. So even as a prophet, if you were bald, you know, at a glance, there was that inkling that, oh, maybe this person's a leper, and why are they outside, or why are they in the camp when they should be outside of the camp? So the visual, seeing them bald, was a red flag. And when you've got 42 angry people yelling and chanting, it becomes a mob and it gets out of hand rather quickly, perhaps even like the crowd that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." So given the angry challenge of the youths and their pride and their attitude, the fact that Elisha was a prophet of the Lord, God took those young men out of the way. And it goes back to, do not raise your voice or do not raise your tongue against the Lord's anointed. And in this day, we have a lot of interesting people preaching, and it's hard not to go, man, I don't see where that person's coming from. But I speak to myself as well to be very careful as to those. And again, as the Lord's anointed, we look at 1 Samuel 26:9. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" 2 Samuel 1:14, then David said to him, "How is it you are not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" So just a quick sidetrack there with the fact that here even Elisha, being older, likely balding or bald, but even if he had a full head of hair, that term bald head was would have been correctly applied because they were referring to either bald or a full head of hair. Anyway, verse 42 of Leviticus 13. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish-white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish-white on his bald head or his bald forehead as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. his sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Now, keep in mind, they were away from the population. They could not be inside the camp. We'll see in the next chapter that whenever the priest would go to them, it would seem like, oh, I'm just going to go find them inside the camp. No, the priest would go outside the camp to examine these lepers. But they had to cry, unclean, unclean. So as you're walking, if you even were walking outside the camp, it was their responsibility to say those words. I think, though, the space between where they were putting them, they had to keep them at a safe distance. And also audibly, I mean, if like all day long you're just hearing unclean, unclean coming from like the right side of the, you know, in the distance, probably put them a little bit farther out so you don't have to keep hearing that. Verse 46, he shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean, and he shall dwell alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. And then regarding leprous garments, and if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it is a woolen garment or linen garment, whether it is in the warp or the woof of the linen, meaning the structure of the fabric, or wool, whether in the leather or in anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall examine the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall examine the plague on the 7th day, and if the plague is spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, in the leather or in anything made of leather, the plague is an active leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether in the warp or the woof, in the wool or the linen or in anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague is not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing that is with the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed, and indeed if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean, you shall burn it with fire. It continues eating away whether the damage is outside or inside. But if the priest examines it, indeed the plague has faded after washing it, he shall then tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or out of the woof or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire that which is with the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof or whatever is made leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or woof, in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. So keep in mind there weren't any doctors like we know of doctors today. You couldn't run down to Walmart and buy some ibuprofen or Walgreens and get some anti-itch cream or anti-dandruff or anti-leprosy pills. It was very, very confined. You had basically the Lord's healing and cleanliness. Either God would touch you. We'll actually see a spot where it's an interesting phrase. It says, or God will actually articulate, when I bring leprosy on this house. It's an interesting phrase. We'll touch on that here shortly. But as I pointed out earlier, the extreme rigor for this, and it just goes on, and we can tend to gloss over that. And so I don't want to minimize, as we're reading through, even the repetition of it, it's all to remind us that we couldn't do it. We couldn't keep this law. I mean, it's confusing just to read one chapter, let alone the whole book of Leviticus at times. But keeping the temple pure was not only, as we see it today, we have to keep our temple pure for the Lord. So there's some lessons to be learned from this chapter. Again, remember that the divine decree of death for polluting the temple was justified. And there wasn't going to be any priest who would just haphazardly say, yeah, you look good enough. I mean, I'm sure they were very cautious about who they let back into the camp. Moving on to verse 14, we get into the ritual of cleansing and healing lepers. And I just know the excitement is building, so we're going to rush right into 14. And again, we have a lot of repetition here. Atonement mentioned 7 times. 7 days, 7 times is mentioned 8 times. 8 days is mentioned twice. Plague is mentioned 11 times. The process of the blood on the right ear and thumb and big toe 3 times. And we'll also discuss how to cleanse leprous houses. Not that this is a course on that, but what we're reading in verse 14 or chapter 14. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp." See, although he's brought to the priest, he's outside of the camp. "And the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar, wood, scarlet, and hyssop." Now, before we get into this intensely riveting edge-of-your-seat type of exciting review of leprous cleansing, I want to discuss the properties, basically the why. I'm a huge fan of the why. Okay, great, this happened, but why did it happen? You told me to do this, but why did you tell me to do this? And I think it's very interesting here as to the why. So the 2 birds, alive and clean, we read or we understand that these were either sparrows, doves, turtle doves, or any other birds, as long as they belong to a clean species, as we talked about in Leviticus 11. And according to the authorized content that was written down about the time of the Second Temple, the birds in that point or that content said they had to be sparrows. And the reason assigned was that leprosy was regarded as a divine punishment for calumny. It's just a big $20 word that means the making of false and defamatory statements about someone in order to damage their reputation, basically malicious slander. As such, these birds were selected because of their constant twitter, constant jabber. Very interesting that that analogy was made with the sparrow. And then cedar wood, this had to be 1.5 feet long. It had to be 18 inches long and 1/4 foot of the bed in thickness. Though the wood was primarily chosen for its antiseptic properties, it was chosen for its antiseptic properties and was peculiarly suitable for, obviously, lepers. And it was also thought as one of the loftiest trees. If we look at Psalms 2:13, 27:24, and Amos 2:9, it was designed to symbolize the haughtiness and the pride of mind, which is said to have called down the affliction of leprosy. Then scarlet. This was probably a band of scarlet wool with which the cedar and the hyssop were tied together. In later times, the woolen band had to be the weight of 1 shekel or 32 grains of barley, and it was to symbolize the purified and now healthy blood. And the hyssop, again, according to the text, had to be at least 1 hand breadth in size. And there's different types of hyssop. There was a Greek hyssop, ornamental hyssop, Roman or wild hyssop, but it actually had to be common hyssops, which grew in the gardens they had. Like cedar wood, it was probably used or primarily used on these occasions. What it was used for was its aromatic properties. And it was a diminutive, it was a shortened stub to symbolize the humility. So a shortened stub to symbolize the humility of a cured leper. So the ancient tradition, there was cedar wood and hyssop, the highest and the lowest, give the leper purity. So the onset of leprosy was thought of as coming from pride or the cause of distemper. And it could not be cured until a person became broken and humble, as we read, "Be broken and contrite in the Lord's presence." So cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet were also burnt with the red heifer. That term sounds familiar. Numbers 19:6, and were generally employed in the purifications process, Hebrews 9:19. Hence the psalmist prayed, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." That's Psalms 51:17. So the mention of the red heifer there, the referencing some of the comments of the Sanhedrin, even in the recent past, they now claim to have two, which will signify the sanctification. The whole purpose of the red heifer is to say the sanctification as an offering to begin the temple, the third temple rebuilding. So when you hear that in the news, the red heifer, that means something very significant, especially even now. And verse 5, "And the priest shall command that one of the birds shall be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and stay outside his tent 7 days. So the healed leper, even after examination, had to go through a few more razors, had to shave all his hair off, and he had to stand outside of his tent for 7 days. And that's a pretty, you know, strict keeping people clean and keeping them honest. Hey, you know, I thought Whitney was getting over this leprosy thing, and he's disappeared from his front door of his tent for 2 days. You know, where'd he go? Everything was very visible. Verse 9, "But on the 7th day he shall shave off all the hair of his head, his beard, and his eyebrows." Now there's a sight to behold. Wow. "All of his hair he shall shave off." Man. "And he shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. On the 7th day, and to use yet another razor, he shaved all the hair of his head off, eyebrows, mustache, beard." And it's important here to note, the length of a beard and the hair were symbolic. Back then, a man's hair length was based on the palm of his hand, called the tepha, T-E-F-A-H, and a woman's hair length was based on the length of the woman's arm, or the L. So the palm or tepha was about 8 to 9.5 centimeters, basically 3 to 4 inches was their hair, and the L was about 19 to 22 inches. And they give ranges, it's very interesting, you know, between 8 and 9.6 centimeters. But they give ranges, and it's very interesting because hair grows out. So, hey, you're doing great today, but tomorrow you went over the limit. These were things the law made them keep in their mind at all times. You know, nobody wanted to be richly impure. Nobody wanted to be out of code. You know, I went to a private school for high school, and I thought the dress code there was strict. These guys had nothing. This is much different. I just made that point about the length of the hair. And the leeway, however, the leeway would often get abused. And we see that with Nadab and Abihu, who got burnt up. They had some leeway, but they, you know, used it incorrectly, and the Lord required their lives. So all these man-made laws, which the priests crafted or put the in-between, which you call the gray area, weren't even should not have been applied. And we look at the example of Mark 2:27, whenever the Pharisees were challenging Christ. So I'm like, well, hey, you know, this is the Sabbath. You're doing work. And he's like, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So consider this, a little rabbit trail here. I think it's very worthwhile time. How many of these man-made laws exist today implementing the same error the Pharisees did? You know, yes, we have this bylaw at our church, and yes, we do this. And a lot of things can be done in a good spirit. But again, back to the leeway, which gets us into trouble. And speaking of additions to God's instructions in his finished work, I've just been studying this week, and Sherry showed me actually a troubling comment that Bill Johnson, the leader of Bethel Church and Bethel Music, made. He stated, "While doctrine is vitally important, it is not strong enough a foundation to bear the weight of his glory that is about to be revealed through true unity. For the last several years, people have started to gather around fathers instead of doctrine, and apostles are first and foremost fathers by nature." Two schools, two pieces of food for thought there. To say that God's doctrine is somehow insufficient, very troubling ground. Very troubling ground. And the error that continues is, as we look at what God, Christ said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. To add to that, no matter how you wordsmith it, and I know a few things about writing, a few things about wordsmithing, you can't justify that. You cannot make that statement. Look at 1 Timothy 4:6. "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." Doctrine. "Continue in them, for in this you shall save both yourself and them that hear you." Then the second point that Bill claims is that apostles are fathers. And what do we have? We have a very, very strict thing not to call anyone, not to apply the term father to anyone in this life. So encouraging people to minimize doctrine and to look at human vessels as guideposts. Yes, we have our mentors. We have our heroes of faith. I understand all that. But to push that, I'm troubled by that. That is because I love music. I listen to King and Country, Casting Crowns, you know, old Phillips Craig and Dean, Amy Grant, the whole nine yards. But you have to be very careful on where your foundation is. Christ's foundation is, he's the chief cornerstone. Nothing needed to be added. He was it. So again, it's an obvious point. But to kind of bring that full around, we can't make the mistake of saying music is doctrine. We can't make the mistake of saying music is doctrine. I love music. My mom has her master's degrees in music. I played violin for 6 years. I love music. But it cannot be the substitute or replacement for doctrine. Reading daily, seeking the gold nuggets that are in his word. To suggest that Matthew 23:9 should be ignored is going back to the leprosy part, that we should just allow the unclean lepers to have a sleep in inside of the temple and everything's fine. And no, that's not. That's what I would refer to as, in my opinion, as heresy. I mean, where's the awe? Where's the awe and respect? Under the law, you had to have respect because the punishments were severe. I mean, you know, guy's got leprosy, he's cleansed, he thinks it's okay. You know, it was no small matter to just give him a pass. It had to be exact. It had to be, he had to show that he was cleansed. And just for Matthew 23:9, I didn't read that. "Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven." And I coupled that with James 2:19, "Even the devils believe and they tremble violently." An interesting phrase. Even the devils believe and they tremble violently. So back to the awe, back to the respect. To suggest that you're going to add something. These priests were adding things. And we see that with the Pharisees and all the man-made laws. And why Christ said, no, 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 you've got it backwards. I'm not here. You can't put your man-made laws upon me. So just when I'm thinking about Bethel Bill's comments, if I can call him that, I think of Nadab and Abihu. And I think we should think about that as well. Not that our father is this vengeful God that comes out and rips us to pieces. But I'm saying, where is the awe and the respect that we should be giving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God Almighty? Never subtracting anything from his word, never adding to it. Because, as I pointed out with the temple, if you polluted the temple, it wasn't just that the leper would be probably excised, a divine decree of death. Perhaps the priest would as well. I mean, that was a very, very sincere, a very hard and fast line. There was no middle ground there. So words matter. Words matter. God is not mocked at all. We have to keep his look at his word with reverence and awe. Verse 10. On the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. For the record, a log of oil is less than 1/2 of a pint. Less than 1/2 of a pint. Verse 11. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is made to be clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is being cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. So remember last week we were talking about the right side of things. The left is for cleansing, for menial tasks, for unclean things, so to speak. And the right hand, just as the left side of the street was declared unclean, the right side was clean. So with the three places that he put the blood on, we're listening to God, carrying God's message, and delivering it to the people. Verse 15, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Notice again, it's the left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, and the blood, and on the blood of the trespass offering. So that's the second instance of the blood to the right ear, thumb, and big toe. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, which is his left hand, he shall put on the head of him who's to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who's to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved, to make atonement for him. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil. And 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to afford, and one shall be a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Such as he is able to afford. I love this point. Back to the threshing floor. Not sacrificing anything to God which costs us nothing. Now that is a daily reminder to myself. What am I doing? What am I saying? What am I offering up to the Lord that I am deeming as service? Is it a stretch? Is it taking up my time? Is there truly an investment, or as Tim was talking about, some pastor who had written all of his sermons like 6 months ahead of time, and then he was just reading through them. Now that's not costing you anything. Sacrifice and study, it does take time. It does take time, and I just actually finished a poem with a little bit of a story on it where a man is sitting at the side of on a dock, and people are passing him by, and it seems like life is passing him by, and he just is staring off in the distance. And finally someone says, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a ship? Are you waiting for a person? Are you waiting for just some break to happen? And what you find out is it's a pastor who's pressing in, and after so much time, he sees more. God opens up his eyes, or to see things from his word. And that's the study. That's the sacrifice that we somehow miss because we're like, okay, I've got 15 minutes. I'm just going to do this. And yet we have this expectation of, well, I'm going to get something big from this. And we might. But I submit, that whenever we do have time to dig in, to research, to study, there is so much to be gained. Even from, like I mentioned earlier, Lamentations 3, when the Lord said, okay, you're going to preach on Lamentations 3, I'm like, yeah, that's going to be a great chapter. You know, a weeping prophet, you know, how exciting can that be? Yet, we saw great, great pieces from that. I'm going to hurry up and do just a little bit more here. But again, what he was able to afford. And he shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. He shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it again on the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. So that's a third application of that. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Verse 26, again, the left hand with the cleaning. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the ear, right ear, of him is to be cleansed, again, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot, and on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. Again, that's the third point. It's an important point that that's oil. Now he's using oil. He's using oil and blood. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hands, he shall put on the head of him who is to be clothed, cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, again, back to sacrifice, the one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. And this is the law for the one who has a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleansing. So, in closing, back to the mercy and compassion of God. We talk about how we are able to come to God just as we are. It wasn't an upper echelon thing like, well, you come from the stock of Benjamin, so come on up here. You can come worship with us. But God permitted, God allowed that people could bring from their means something sufficient for sacrifice. It wasn't like, hey, I don't have any money. I can't bring a lamb without spot. All I got is these 2 birds. God provided a way. Next week, we'll pick up in verse 33, the law concerning leprous houses, which I'm so excited to do. Bear with me. 2 verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put that leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession. To catch that. Words matter. Little words, I mean, in between. The Lord said that Canaan was a possession he gave to the Israelites to lead them, but he also says when, not if, but when I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession. Let's think on that, and we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the analogies and comparisons that we see from the Old Testament, and we apply them to our lives today, Lord, most of which to walk humbly, to walk with contrition, to be zealous, Lord, to be in awe, to show respect at every step, Lord. Every step which you have ordained, Lord, we pray for deeper steps to help us as we walk through this life, Lord. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for our safe travels here. And Lord, may all that we say and do be carefully weighed, carefully thought out, to bring you all of the honor and glory. For it's in his name we pray, your name, O God. Amen and amen.